Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Thanks be to God.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we now reflect upon your word, may we have open ears, open hearts, and willing minds, that we might be willing to follow you, to receive your word and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm not the Bishop of Lichfield, by the way, just in case you're reading your programme at your order of service and think something else has changed. I'm Megan Smith, I'm the Archdeacon of Stoke, and it is lovely to be here alongside the Bishop of Lichfield today. But this has been a long time coming, hasn't it, this day? I remember it's way back right at the start of July, was it? Sat just over in the Lady Chapel there, doing interviews, and I met Jay for the first time. And for all sorts of complicated reasons, it's taken far longer than it often does to get to this day. And I know that the people who are members of this church have been faithfully serving and faithfully leading, both through quite a long vacancy up to that point, and then it's in this really frustrating period where they're sort of getting more and more exhausted. For ages, couldn't even say that there was good news to share, that Jay was on his way, and not knowing exactly when this day could be. So I just want to start by saying thank you so much to everyone who has been part of leading during the vacancy, everyone who's been part of getting us to this day, who's been ensuring that God is worshipped, that there is a community of prayer here, that there has been outreach going on and connection with the schools in this community. Thank you. But I wonder, in a challenging period of life, what you dare hope for the next period of life going forward with Jay leading. What dare you hope for? As I said, the challenges for the church community have been going on for some time. Like many churches, I know that people sort of stepping up to leadership is a dwindling number of people. Those who are doing it have generally been doing it for some time. Some churches have found that numbers have sort of bounced back post-COVID, but I know for here, that's not yet happened. And that's caused some sadness. I wonder what Jay dares hope for after a big move, coming back to the area, wanting to be near Becky, coming to a very different challenge, though, than the place you were before when you're in this diocese. What are you daring to hope your ministry will be like here and that God might do through you? And it's not just those of us who are part of this church regularly. We're living in a time, aren't we, where people have given up on the superlatives to describe the situation that we're facing. The challenges in our country, the instability, the challenges in the world. We always used to think that war was something that happened in the past or happened on distant shores that wouldn't touch on us, didn't we? What do you dare hope for in your life in the coming period of time? I had, a friend called Rebecca, though I first knew her some years ago when she was a student. And I remember that Rebecca had her bike stolen. Sadly, that happened all the time where I used to live. Students and bikes were sort of rich pickings. And I remember a story of when she was coming up to her 21st birthday. Her bike had been stolen a few months before, and she was finding it really frustrating having to get around Nottingham where we were, get to all her lectures and things. She was a medical student and needed to get various placements as well. And I remember her saying that she'd begun to think, could she possibly hope that her parents, for her 21st birthday, might buy her a new bike? Might her parents buy her a new bike? And she wasn't sure if this was possible. Wasn't quite sure of her relationship with her parents at the time. I know that they loved her very much, but she wasn't so sure of that. So one day, she plucked up the courage and went to Dan and said, look, you know, it's my 21st birthday. Even if it's a second-hand one, is there any way you could buy me a bike? And her dad's parents said, well, I guess so. We were going to buy you a car, but if you want a bike, then that's okay. She just hadn't dared hope. What she dared hope beyond her dreams was just so much less than what her dad had in store for her. In our gospel reading from Luke chapter 12, if we'd have read the whole chapter, we'd start in verse 1, where we're told that meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on each other. A whole group, many, many people are crowding round Jesus as he's teaching, because they want to know what he's saying. I just wonder if they're thinking, what dare they hope for as this new teacher has arrived? They will have been familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah that we read as well in our first reading that had come approximately 600 years previously. Prophecies that were written when life had been tough for God's people, Israel, for a long time. And if you just reflect back over it, that reading is full of God's promise of hope. It uses all different sorts of imagery to build up a picture that God isn't just going to sort of help them hang in there, that things won't be as bad as they think it might be. But through Isaiah, God is saying, wanting to give this sense of an inexorable direction of travel towards something that is much better and more glorious than they had ever hoped for, that they'd ever dared hope for, better than they'd ever imagined that God would want and have for them. The nation had been in exile, and probably by this stage they'd started to return to their own land and rebuild it. But the rebuild was slow, and there was opposition along the way. Keeping going was hard. Through Isaiah, God gives a picture of hope that doesn't focus on buildings or physical things around them, but focuses on our identity of who they are, and gives us an amazing, beautiful picture of an amazing, beautiful relationship with God. That is so beautiful, it can't be described with one image. It needs all these pictures that Isaiah keeps throwing in. This has been promised. Yet dare people who still haven't seen the fullness of that 600 years later, dare they hope that Jesus could be bringing that? We have the crowd trampling on each other around Jesus. And Jesus responds to this desperation for hope, this longing, with compassion, with a command, and with a covenant. All good sermons have alliteration in them. There you go, that's your alliteration for today. There's a command, a compassion, command, and a covenant. Luke at the start of the passage, this passage we read comes at the end of a bigger block of teaching about worry or lack of it, Jesus encouraging people not to worry. And I think the biggest thing that gets in the way of us daring to hope for our future is our worry that things just aren't possible, that things can't really be different, our worry that resources available to us are limited, that maybe the challenges that we face are too big to overcome. Our worry comes from seeing us as small and the challenges as huge, big. Now, the world will often tell us and give us memes that tell us, you've got this, you're not really small, it's okay, you can stand up to this task, etc. You get them all over Facebook, don't you? These really sort of positive thinking memes. And then you sort of listen to them and think it's great. And then you look at the reality in front of you and go, oh no, I am small. But you see, Jesus doesn't do that. He agrees with that assessment that we are small. He says to the crowd, little flock. I love that term. Little flock. Yes, you are small, but God is big. You are small, but God is big. And in fact, the size of the challenge in the middle isn't even referred to because it's irrelevant compared to God's power and his almightiness. And as Jesus says in Luke, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's it. This is God Almighty who wants to work in and through you. Now, I've used the word compassion to describe the first bit of point from this passage. Not other words beginning with C, not because I couldn't think about them, but not wanting to talk about God being big in a way that he, you know, just wants to... Jesus isn't harshly reminding people of how big God is. This is oozing out with compassion, this sentence. Jesus does at times, in fact, tell people quite firmly about their past, about the promises of God that he has already given for the future. But to people who are desperately looking for and needing hope, Jesus oozes out this compassion and gentleness and reassurance. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They are small, they face challenges, but they are loved and cared for by their Heavenly Father who wants them to know and have the fullness of God's kingdom. So for us, if we want to look forward with hope, whether it's in our own lives, life together as a church here, or our concerns for the world around us, we need to first stop and hear again God's perspective. God is building his kingdom. It's as true now as it was then. Yes, we continue to wait to see the time when Jesus' reign is fully seen throughout the world, but he has set the direction of travel. Nothing can stop. But Jesus doesn't stop there just being compassionate. He goes on to give some instructions. This isn't a passive thing, or to put it back with a C word, he gives some commands. He says, sell all your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that don't wear out. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Be dressed for action, have your lamps lit, etc. When the Bible invites us to dare to hope, it's never about just developing some form of mental stamina that will help us to cling on to a glorious picture of the future despite reality. It's always about inviting us to start living out now what we believe, living out the truth that Jesus is Lord, has conquered death now, that Jesus is building his kingdom. And when we do start living out that truth, then we grow to know God more. And so we become more and more certain of the person who is offering us hope. And our heart moves. If we don't live out the hope that we attest we believe in and we stay worried, then we start trying to sort everything out in our own way. and we lose our focus on this truth that God loves us and that the Father's good pleasure is to give us his kingdom. And if we start learning to trust God can deliver on his promises, then we do start coming to notice and see him at work in the world around us. I'm reminding of the story, I'm sure you know, of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus, we're told, had compassion on this hungry crowd in front of him. No one had anything other than one little boy who had his little loaves and fishes. Jesus has compassion. He trusts enough to just bring what he has, the resources he has, to Jesus. And then we read that whole miracle where everyone is fed with more than enough. But of course, it's not just about us and our faith growing if we live out this belief. We're called to live our lives so that other people will also see the hope that we have in Jesus, and that they will dare to believe too. They will dare to believe that God loves them too. I think we're in a difficult situation, or it can feel like a difficult situation, when we're faced with all the economic crisis in the country around us. As churches, as we're starting this new phase of church life with Jay here, sometimes there are times when we can see sort of needs around us in society, and it's really easy to see, well, we have some resources, so let's go and share them. And we might need to learn to be a bit less sort of greedy to do that. But we're in a situation where people in churches are saying, but I'm struggling too. We want to put a warm place of welcome on, but how are we going to pay for the heating bills? We want to be generous with sharing our food, but where is our food coming from? Because we can't afford going to the supermarket either. What do we do when we really don't seem to have much either? Well, I think more than ever, we need to respond to Jesus' command to just live out God's generous hope. To live out the truth that God has promised he will supply all our needs. He is all we need. And when we do, when we have generous hearts mirroring the heart of God, then our hope will grow too. But having told us to live out the hope we're looking for, Jesus brings it back full circle again. We've had the compassion, we've had the command, but he brings it back to what I've called covenant. Just in case we forgot it, just in case, in the midst of having that 2 minutes focused on saying you need to do something and live this out, we've forgotten that actually this is all about Jesus. My friend Rebecca coped with her difficult situation by limiting her expectations of what her parents might do for her, despite the fact that she knew that her parents were actually quite well off and could easily afford to give her big presents. When our hope gets small, it usually means that our picture of God's love for us has got small too. When we start living engrossed in anxiety about our own situation, it usually means we're struggling to see who it is who made this world, who it is who sent his son to die for us. We've made God smaller. The crowd will have learned from the religious authorities at the time that if they did the right things, they might just about get or stay in God's good books. Things maybe wouldn't be as bad. But God's covenant is more than that. In the end, in verse 37, we're told of this amazing picture where they don't just about creep into God's presence, but they'd be welcomed into God's presence in a way that ends up that even the master comes and sits down and serves them as they eat. That might seem quite familiar to a passage later on in one of the other Gospels where Jesus indeed washes his disciples' feet before he does the ultimate act of service and dies on the cross. So God's covenant is not vaguely, God will be on your side. But if we trust and believe and accept his offer of life, then we can know him and be with him, sharing all that is his forever. So in this new season of life, I would encourage Jay, I would encourage all of us to dare to have hope, not through mind games, but through attending to and believing Jesus' words of compassion and the truth that he is building his kingdom. We are small, but he is big. Dare to hope. Live it out in Chesterton or wherever it is that we live, so that our hearts might move. We learn, we know more of God, and others see Jesus through us. And dare to hope because of God's new covenant with us. He promised a new order of things, and he sealed it with the blood of Jesus. He showed us through the power of the resurrection that he can and will do it. Amen.